Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today, God, for this past week, Lord, for carrying us through just an undeserved, Lord, show of patience and mercy and kindness, and also your sovereignty. And Lord, that in all the things that are going on, Lord, that we could look to you, and that you will turn all things towards the good for those who love you. God, thank you for the hope that we have. Thank you for, God, the trust that we can have in you because of your steadfast love for us. God, be with us. God, be with your word, and pray that it would be effective, that we would be nourished by it and changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we continue in our series on spiritual disciplines. And so today we're going to talk about, well, why read the Bible? It's talking about the Word of God. And so we will have, this is part one of that, just to talk about the Word, part one of why read the Bible. But when we do that, we want to talk about what is the Word of God? You know, I think, you know, we have, you know, our own ideas about reading the Bible and what the Word of God is. And I want us to kind of rethink and to allow the Word of God speak to us and, in a sense, change our minds about what it is that we're endeavoring in when we begin to read the Word of God. We struggle, many of us, to read the Word of God daily and to be nourished by it, to have fellowship with it. We talked about last week, when we talk about spiritual disciplines, it almost has this picture of like putting the bandana on, you know, and just, you know, just having discipline, you know, just going and you do it every day and you're almost kind of proud of yourself if you do. And I think we're missing the point about what is going on as we begin to read the Word of God. The Word of God is, according to Scripture, it is God. And that is very difficult to understand. And so we want to walk through, well, before we talk about why we read the Bible, we want to talk about what is the Word of God. And it is the image of God. And the image of God is a story. We are created in the image of God. Let's read Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God's not male, he's not female. You know, God created us in his image. And one of the things that I want you to consider is this, and that is that what separates us from the animals is that we're able to carry a story. You know, if I take on a tiger one-on-one, I'm going to lose. A tiger probably win 100% of the time. If it's two-on-two, tigers will probably, you know, win again. But if it's 1,000 people against 1,000 tigers, the story's different. You're never going to get 1,000, even the smartest animal, chimpanzee. If you have, let's say, 100,000, and you wanted to pack them into a stadium, you can't do it. They're not going to sit down. They can't carry that story. You can't offer a tiger. You can't offer a chimpanzee. You can't offer a dolphin a $100 bill. You cannot train them to understand the value of money and then have them give up their banana, give up their fish in exchange for it. Animals, no matter how smart they are, cannot carry a story. They can't. Case in point, Penny, my dog. I knew early on, because animals can't carry a story, that in order to discipline my dog, to train my dog, I would have to, at the moment of crisis, now like a dummy, I used to take Penny out without a leash. I don't do that anymore. But even if you did take your dog out on a leash, and it's a small dog, it's always scared. Penny doesn't act up. Penny used to lunge. When I say lunge, get airborne, bark, right? And stay airborne and lunge no matter how big the dog was. Then I would come home and try to, no, you don't do that. You can't do that. Because if you try to discipline a dog or train a dog after the incident, when you come home, in the safety of your own home, it will not connect your discipline with that event. Can't do it. Dogs can't do it. So you'd have to train them in that event. My wife hated it. It would be so embarrassing to put a dog in a submission hold. Some of you might say, it's not painful. It's just a submission hold. But it's embarrassing when you take a little 10-pound dog, if you've seen Penny, and put a little dog in a submission hold so it wouldn't lunge at other big dogs. But if you don't want to do that, and you want to take your dog off for a walk and without having it lunge, Penny doesn't lunge anymore. I had to weather through a lot of embarrassment. And the neighbors looked at me sideways. Because animals can't connect stories. They can't hold it. It can say, oh, you're a dangerous person. Oh, you're a nice person. It can do that. It can label, but it can't carry a story. Human beings are unique in that we can carry a story. We are created in the image of God. And if you say, well, what makes us different? Then animals have brains. What makes us different is this idea of words. And what is it? And it's magical, isn't it? Like, you'll be reading a book. For those who read books, you'll be reading a book, and all of a sudden, you know, in the beginning of it, you know, you see the letters, you see, like, you're reading, and you're conscious of the fact that you're reading. And then kids, a lot of kids, I never discovered it, but, and then in the midst of that reading, you're lost. You're not, it's like you're not conscious of the fact that you're reading. You're lost in the story. And then you begin to have images. You're in the story. That's the magic of words. And pictures the same way. Like if you see a movie, like all of a sudden you're conscious, oh, that's such a beautiful scenery and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, no matter like if you have 3D and all this, like I come out of a theater and if you can be in a big screen, oh, that makes all the difference in the world. I know we talk about this IMAX theater. Oh, we got to watch Avatar in IMAX. But once you're in the story, you lose the consciousness of the size of the screen or whatever it may be, as long as whatever you're looking at allows you to be lost in that story. And many of us, if you're worshiping God, you're seeing the words and all of a sudden you're lost. Your mind is going. And you find yourself repenting. You find yourself worshiping. That is what it means to be human. And what it means to be not just human, but what it means to be a child of God. So let's talk about God then. And many of us, you know, I've read this passage. I hope you get something new out of it. Exodus 33, chapter 12. Moses said to the Lord, see, now Moses, he's having like a midlife crisis. You know, he's doing this thing and, you know, he's like in the wilderness and he's having this existential crisis. And You know, yes, I see miracles, I can do stuff, but where is it all going? We're wandering around, wandering around, wandering around. And you would think, we sometimes think, oh, Moses, he's got all this power stuff and he's got all these miracles. I mean, why is he griping? Well, let's talk about his midlife here. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways." So there's like uncertainty. Where are you going with this, God? Where are you going? It's like, I don't know if I want to be part of that. It's hard being on the run, you know, and wandering around. "That I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, and God said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And he said to him, this is Moses talking to God, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, and I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" So there is this now story, all right, that has formulated. He's full of anxiety, right? Concern, worry, and to be honest, probably weariness and uncertainty though, right? And you're hearing it. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Now, Moses has heard this before, because he said, well, you said that already. But God is saying it again. And it's not enough. It wasn't enough then. It's not enough now. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." It wasn't enough. I get it, God. You're saying this. But show me your glory. I want to take our relationship to the next level. The story that God gave Moses wasn't enough. And so Moses goes for the jugular. He wants to see the glory of God. And he said, and God said, "I will make all my goodness pass." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Now, what God is going to now show Moses is himself, but not his face. Well, let's take a look at what his, not his face looks like. And the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So God is going to show Moses his back. So Moses goes back up to Mount Sinai, and let's take a look. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and what? Showed him his backside. And this is what his backside looks like. And he proclaimed the name of the Lord. He didn't show him. He communicated his backside. He proclaimed the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is the backside of God. This is the backside of God. It is the glory of God. See, it's a story of God. The name of God is a story. Jehovah Jireh, right? God the provider, right? El Shaddai, you've heard it all. But all the names of God, he doesn't have just one, paints a story of God. A And so God proclaimed his who he is, revealed and communicated to Moses. And that is the glory of God. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, this is Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. When you see L-O-R-D all capitalized, it's Yahweh. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's that covenant faithful love. And faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. So God is both just and merciful. That is what's saying. So there is this tension that now God is drawing for himself in that he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, but he doesn't clear the guilty. It doesn't make sense, does it? It's not meant to, because it's pointing to Christ. He can't just willy-nilly forgive sin. There are things that God cannot do. He can't create a rock that he cannot lift because God is all-powerful. There are certain things that God cannot do. He cannot forgive sin without payment. He can't just say, oh, that's all right. That's all right. And we're not like that either. You do it once, you do it twice. We just don't, okay, you know what? It's all right. Like you really got it going on. The reason we can't do it, you got to have a payment. You got to have a payback. I do this for you. You do this for me. It's the image of God. The thing is, in Christ, we received all the payments. So you can say, it's okay. I forgive you. So just like God required Christ so that he can forgive, same thing with. Now, that is what God is communicating to Moses. That's the tension. He's revealing who he is. That is the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 6 says the glory of God is what? The manifestation of his holiness. And what is God's holiness? It's his worthiness. It's his what? It's his expensiveness. It's his uncommonness, the scripture says. Uncommonness. So when God is communicating, it is so special. Revealing who he is to us is extremely special. The fact that you know God, the immense privilege of being invited into that, is a treasure. Is a treasure. When you open the book of God and you not just read it, but you understand it and you are in the story of it, you want to align yourself with it, is the very idea of worship. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation. I mean, God is just. We can't get our minds out of that. We want God just to be this God. It's just like, no, you know, like we don't want a just God. We want a forgiving God. And so we don't understand Jesus until we do, until God communicates that to us. When we are transparent with somebody, it's the very idea of communicating privilege. It is sharing who we are with someone. Sharing that. It's very special. When somebody opens themselves up to you and reveals themselves to you, that is very, very special. God did that. What a privilege. He did that for Moses because Moses wanted to know God. And Moses knew. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. He heard the word of God and he worshiped. he realized that that is something special. God just revealed himself to me. And wow, how special is that? And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight. Now Moses is convinced. He is convinced. He wasn't convinced before. I mean, you keep saying I found favor in your sight. And then he says it again. And you say I found favor in your sight. Now he says, okay, now I have found favor in your sight. Oh, Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. Now he realizes how undeserved he is and how undeserved his people are. Doesn't it sound a lot like Job, right? Complaining and griping, right? Self-justified. Until what? God communicates again. Until God begins this dialogue, right? Actually, it's a monologue with Job. And then he repents in dust and ashes. And says, things too wonderful for me to know. I mean, he saw it. Moses saw it. And you get to see it. Every time you open up the Word of God, it's not letters. It's not just a story. It's God. I mean, what are you? E equals MC squared, right? You're nothing but empty space. You are. All of us are just mostly empty space, atomically speaking, right? And then when you break down, what makes up atoms? And you're getting all, I mean, it's all, and then it's all energy. It's all energy, right? The point is, who God is and the Word of God is not, it's not like, oh, Henry just said some stuff. When Henry says stuff, right, it's Henry. And sometimes when we say stuff, and who, it's not just my words are just, right, or offensive. It's that I was offensive. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Matthew 13. Jesus, right, is communicating something, right, that God has been communicating now through the ages. And let's pick up what he says. Because the disciples are like, why do you talk in parables? Like, what are you saying? Like, why are you doing that? And then he goes, well, what do you mean? Then he has to go and ask them, like, what do you mean when you said that? And, you know, and it's like, why do you keep doing this? So Jesus says, this is why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear. Like, I'm reading the book, and I keep reading it over and over again, right? It's not like I don't understand what's going on, but then I forget, and I gotta go back, and I haven't gotten through chapter one yet. I see the letters. I see the words. I even put it on audiobook, right? And I'm a couple pages down, and then I'm zoning out. I can't do it. Because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. And then Jesus, right? I mean, John, in writing about Jesus, says this, in the beginning was the Word. It's not like in the beginning he said some words. In the beginning was the Word. Just like God is light, he is the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was what? The Word was God. When you pick up the Word of God, you're not just reading the Bible. And you're not just, you know, it's not like, oh, if you drop the Bible, you dropped God. No, you didn't drop God, okay? It's the story of God. You're not fellowshipping, you're not just reading, you're fellowshipping with God. And he's communicating to you. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was not made. And here John says in 14, he continues, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his what? Glory. Isn't that what God did with Moses? Showed him his glory? We're seeing the glory of God communicated by the Word becoming flesh. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, it's like exploding when we're beginning to connect how sacred this privilege of the Word of God. There was a Russian novelist. I think it was like the first like Russian novel that broke into the scene in the Western world. And why we get like why a picture is worth a thousand words. This is the quote. The drawing shows me at one glance what might be spread over 10 pages in a book. The point is, the picture is worth a thousand words. Because pictures are not just pictures. Pictures tell a story. If pictures didn't tell a story, picture's just a picture. Like if your brain wasn't able to process the story of that picture, it wouldn't be a picture. It is literally a picture's worth, it equals a thousand words. So it's not hard. So when the Word became flesh, the Word became picture. It like became a motion picture. But it was the glory of God in the flesh. John 17, verse 16. So we're joining his story. Now this is the invitation. We're going from the antagonist, the characters of that story who opposed God, or the main character, to becoming one of the protagonists in the story. So in the superhero world, we're becoming, right, one of the main characters. John 17, 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Those words not only create, they don't just bring energy together to form matter, right? They don't just, you know, but they are beginning to transform. That's what words do. It's creating something that isn't there. It's taking shape. And it's beginning to make us more and more like God. That's what sanctify is. Sanctifying is holiness. It means we're in the truth of God, in the Word of God, we're being transformed to be more worthy. That's why Paul even constantly talks about, you know, being what? Worthy of his calling. As you sent me into the world, this is Jesus now praying to God the Father, as you sent me into the world, so I've sent them, his disciples, into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in the truth. There is something about Jesus going back to the Father and then the disciples going out experiencing hardship, and then in those hardships is where the truth is going to transform them. Hear that? So on the path of obedience, so that means when you pick up the Word of God and you're thinking about the moments that somebody said something to you, did something to you, somebody who just offended you, right? All of the things that are going on in those moments where truth matters, because you're offended, you're hurt, you're envious, you're grumbling. In all those matters, let truth transform you and bring you rest. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Because I'm going to that I have sent them into the world to experience hardship. And for their sake, consecrate myself, which means I go to the cross. I'm going to set myself apart to now come to their aid in transformation, that they also may be transformed, right, in truth. Then he goes on to say to the Father, pray to the right before he goes to the cross, mind you now, John 17, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. The disciple is going to communicate the same story as they were told. So now Jesus is praying for us, that they also may be one, just as you, Father, and me, and I in you, so that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Jesus is talking about the Word of God. He has given his disciples revelation of himself, his plans. He has become intimate. He has shared his glory. When you do that with somebody, when you sit down, right? For those who are married, your pillow talks, you're exchanging glory. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. That's what it is. All of this, the sharing, right? God reveals himself, all of himself, in the Word of God, that we might become one with him. And that in doing, communicating the same story, that we become one with one another. So we see in the purpose of God the transformation, to become more like God. And then we see, right, in the Word of God, in the glory of God, not just sanctification and transformation, but literally just to be one with God, this fellowship. So when we approach the Word of God, we approach the Word of God to fellowship with God, to be intimate with God, to know God. And you don't bring, right? Well, don't go there list. You don't bring that. You go there with a mind of transformation. You want me to apologize? I'm going to apologize. You tell me to shut down social media because I compare myself to other people too much? I shut it down. I'm too envious. I grumble too much. I don't say thank you enough. You should come away. The glory of God is coming upon you. And if you want, you got to say, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Open up your Bible. And then you interact. God, thank you. I'm a stiff-necked person. I have so many blind spots. God, shine the light of your word. And then think about what people are saying. What is your husband saying to you? What is your wife saying to you? What are your children saying? What are your parents saying to you? What are they saying? Lean in and stop opposing. And just hear, is it 1% truth? Is it 2% truth? But you're going to read the Word of God so that you may be what? Sanctified. But if you want to read the Word of God so you can be disciplined in reading the Word of God, it's like window shopping. You know what worship is? It's to ascribe worth. You know how you ascribe worth? The Bible says through sacrifice. You know the parable Jesus used? You know the treasure in the field? You see it's worth, so you sell everything you got. What it says, in your joy, in the privilege of knowing it's worth. You know why? I was just recently, occasionally we do the Korean drama thing, you know. They have this time travel back and all this other stuff. You know, they have some fantastic Korean drama, right? But one of the lines I like, if I ever were to go back, 1,000 times, I would still choose you. I would still choose you. Right? How wonderful is that, right? Kind of cheesy, right? Well, Ellen said it to me first, so of course I had to say it back. It's not the only reason, but that communicates, doesn't it? It's a story, but it communicates. But that's our story. God, I love you. And you are worth. Because what is it? You're going to go and buy this. It's the treasure in the field. Unless you're just window shopping. Are you just window shopping? Oh, that's expensive. Okay. Oh, that's nice. That's really nice. A lot of people are into window shopping. But is it worth your purchase? Is it worth your purchase? John 15. And here's the connection story again. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. It's painful. When you begin to bear fruit, God begins to prune you to make you more fruitful. And pruning isn't, I showed you the video that one time. That it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. And it goes on to say, if you abide in me and what? And my words abide in you. See, then why is it? When you get, when people disagree with us, I would say most of strife is disagreement. Wouldn't you say? You want to raise your child this way, and he wants to raise it this way. You want to do this thing in your organization, but they want to do that thing in your organization, right? A teenager might want to go and live his life that way, but the parents want you to live it this way. The essence of the fall, right, is that we don't want to be part of his story. I want to do my own story. But what did Jesus say? The oneness, though, and this is non-negotiable. Like, well, I don't want to, I want to date this person. I want to go and start this thing. And it's like, no. We're joining his story. We're joining a story. Abide in me and my stories. My story. Words compose story. So, and my story abide in you. Do you have a picture of that story? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But by this, my Father is glorified. Again, this is how we glorify God. Is it saying, I want to be a protagonist in your story. That you bear much fruit. And this is how we become. Now we're bearing fruit. You can't bear fruit unless you join his story. And so prove to be my disciples. There's fruit bearing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. We could even substitute, beholding the word of the Lord. Beholding what he says, right? Beholding the word of God, are being transformed into the same image. Now, I hope it's beginning to light up from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We'll finish with this verse, these verses. Hebrews chapter 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled. You know what unskilled means? Inexperienced in that situation. Inexperienced in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, those who are wanting to bear fruit. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. Here's the thing. It's hard to step forward to say, I want to do that. I want to open up my house. You know, it's hard to say, hey, step forward and say, you know, I want to be a very forgiving person. You know, you want to say, you know, I want to be humble to correction. You know, I want to serve. It's hard because when you're not in the thick of that mess and pain, because you encounter conflict, he says, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I don't need this. Yeah, you do. And that's the point. We need it. We need it so that we can what? Be trained by constant practice. To be skilled and to bear fruit. Look, anybody can be happy in their happy circumstance. You have to be trained to be joyful in difficult circumstances. You have to be trained to find peace in conflict. You have to be trained. And the Word of God trains. And the Word of God trains. There are two things I want us to remember. When we pick up the Word of God, we pick up the Word of God with the intent to be transformed. That means after you put that down, after your devotion, you ought to be thinking about, okay, is there somebody I need to apologize for? I mean, I don't know your situation. Maybe you're not giving enough, you know? Maybe you're not serving enough. Maybe you're not, like, whatever it is that is in the process of worshiping God, all you do and all you have been doing is window shopping. Window shopping. So you never really did that apology. You never really took that step to forgive. Because forgiveness means you can't bring it up. When God forgives, right? As far as east is from the west, I will remember your sins no more. That is a conscious decision that he will not keep bringing it up and use it against you. That's forgiveness. That's the very definition of godly forgiveness. But if you keep thinking about the offense, you're not forgiving. You keep bringing it up. So let the Word of God, when you read that and that's what God's saying, then let's say, I will remember your sins no more. And you know what God says that? Not for them, but for you. So you could be free. So you could be like him. Because you know why? Because God paid for that. Serving, loving, being vulnerable. We're being trained. Trained. And all we want to do is window shop. And we wonder why it's so hard to read the Word of God. The Word of God is not for people in the stands. It's for people in the arena. It's not for people who are window shopping. It's for people who are buying. And so, if you desire fellowship with God, if you desire to be transformed, to know peace, to know joy, to know love, that's what the fruit of the Spirit is. If you desire that, open up the book of God. Open it up with a fresh, fresh mindset. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your words. We pray, God, for your word. God, renew our minds. Lord, let us lean forward, Lord. Lord, help us to lean forward into your word. God, give us, Lord, your discipline. Lord, show us your glory. God, show us your glory. God, as you communicate to us that you and your presence will go with us, Lord, help us to follow you. Lord, help us. Give us courage, a willingness to sacrifice, a faith, Lord, that lives out. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.